Let there be light. I need to see your faces. You guys look so beautiful today. Oh, there you are. I can see you, and you can see yourselves. Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm just excited on this Super Sunday. I hear there's something exciting going on today, later today. I don't know what exactly it is, but it sounds super. It sounds pretty fun. And actually, I stumbled across this last week on social media, which is where we find all these funny things. I stumbled across this. You can put it on the screen. It's a Bible quiz about how many verses are in the Bible about eagles and patriots. So there, I guess, I don't know if you've got a pony in this football game, but it looks like the Eagles are probably going to come out on top. I don't know. Don't take it. It's not the gospel, but I thought that was humorous. Yeah. Well, hopefully you guys have a great day today, and I'm so glad that you're here. And today I'm glad you're here, not just because it's going to be a super game later today, whether it's a fun game or not, I don't know. Whether you're happy with what your team does or not, I don't know. But this morning I'm excited that you're here because this morning we get to chart a course for some deep spiritual waters as we get to the Word of God and open up our Bibles and come to learn from God about what He wants to teach us. And this morning, if you do have a Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 3. That's where we're going to be getting. And this morning, I believe God of heaven wants to break through. He wants to do some things in some of our lives. He wants to do some heart surgery in some of our hearts. And He wants to teach us about Himself, maybe some things that maybe we knew, maybe we've forgotten, maybe we didn't know. But this morning, I believe God wants to meet us. And this morning, we look at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And His baptism is one of immense significance for us. It's both informative and transforming for us. It gives us information. It gives us an accurate view of who God is, and specifically who Jesus is. It reveals His identity. But it also, as John the Baptist speaks, He gives us a glimpse at the life-transforming nature of who Jesus came to be. See, Jesus, we believe, is our Savior, but He's also more than that. He's our baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Today, again, as we come to the Word, we're going to get a glimpse at this baptism that John says awaits those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes this morning, and hopefully you are today, if you're taking notes, the first big idea is this, that the baptism of Jesus, it teaches us about who He is, but it also equips us for who we are made to be. And we'll talk about how that works and what that looks like. But this morning, you've already heard the main scripture, my beautiful bride. Didn't she do a great job reading the Word? Luke 3:15 through 22. Come on, you guys can say yes. She did a great job. Yes. She is beautiful. Thank you. And she read the whole scripture. We're going to start at the tail end of the scripture, and then we're going to get to the first part. We're going to flip it around a little bit this morning. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 21, and we'll go from there. And this is what it says. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. I mean, just imagine this is all taking place right now. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now, in this, we see the baptism, the literal water baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, as we know, was a sinless man. He didn't need to be cleansed from his sins, but he went and was baptized. And the idea is this, this truth that we discover is this, the water baptism of Jesus, it reveals his identity, that he is God. Will you say those three words with me? He is God. It gives us this glimpse that Jesus isn't just a man, but that he is actually the Father's Son, and that in so being, he is God. What a monumental event we see in the baptism of Jesus. Jesus comes, and he wants to get baptized by John the Baptist. And what I love about the Bible is that we actually have four different gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus and what took place. And some of the Gospels will give us different pictures, different sides of the story. We'll understand maybe in a fuller way as we read all of those Gospels. But Matthew's Gospel records that John tried to prevent him. He said, "Jesus, you don't need to be baptized by me. fact, you should be baptizing me. I don't need to baptize you. And this is what Jesus says. He says, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I love that about Jesus. He chooses to go through those things to remind us, to set an example for us for how we're supposed to do this thing. But John's gospel, who's written last, gives us even another deeper picture of this event before we get to it. And this is what John, whose gospel was written at the tail end, who's the last one written, he fills in some details. He says this in John 1:29. I think it's going to be on the screen. He says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, John did, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So John, when he sees Jesus coming to be baptized, he proclaims to everyone that's there, the crowds that are standing around, he said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I wish I could talk to you about all the backstory of what that expression means, but John, the Bible tells us, was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he has this idea. He knows this one is the Savior. This Jesus is the Savior of the world, but then it happens. We see that Jesus' baptism was a supernatural one. If you've ever been baptized, it's a really awesome, life-changing experience, but usually during a baptism, we don't see the heavens part, right? We don't see like a Holy Spirit descending down in the form of a dove. And I've never been at one where I've heard the voice of God say, this is my son, right? It's kind of a big deal, right? It's like a super day, right? It's bigger than the Super Bowl. It's way bigger than that. It's a big day. And so we see this thing happen. I can imagine it was quite a sight to see, right? For the crowds that were there, they were like, they're watching people get baptized and come like, woo, right? And then someone, woo, and then all of a sudden the heavens part, right? You imagine the brightness of light and a dove comes down and rests on Jesus and there's this loud booming voice that everyone hears. It's like, boom, like God shows up and says, this is my son, and then he just drops the mic and walks away, right? Like, it's a big, exciting moment of time. He says, you are my beloved son. With you am I well pleased. And in this moment, the Father is verifying Jesus' identity. He's saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He's confirming his identity. And we get a clear glimpse of the Godhead. That's a theological expression. It's a $12 word for you. But we get a clear glimpse of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit all in one place at the same time. See, we do believe that God is one God. We are not polytheists. We don't worship many gods. We worship one God. But the Bible declares that he is seen in three persons. And this is a divine paradox that we can only understand as a mystery, that there's one God, yet he's expressed in three persons, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The incredible men that wrote the Westminster Confession and many of the other church fathers throughout history have tried to help us define what this looks like. This is what they wrote. They said, there is but one living and true God. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is one, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and from the Son. All this to say, in this one scripture, as we see the baptism of Jesus, we see those three persons of the Trinity demonstrated. We see God the Son being baptized. We see God the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and we hear God the Father's voice proclaiming that this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. In fact, if you have a Bible with you today, and you should have a Bible, this is church, you can bring Bibles here. We allow that here. But if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to write the word Trinity in the margin, because this is an example where we get to see the Trinity in full display. It's a beautiful picture. But this moment does more than just reveal the nature of God. It also confirms the calling and the purpose of his son. It confirms the identity of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. And John, who proclaims it before all, said, man, this is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. It confirms his purpose. And What I love about this confirming nature is that it's not a private thing, right? I mean, some of us have been to prayer meetings that are in private, and there's, you know, we're in someone's house, or we're in a prayer room, or we're in here or there, and it's a cool thing, and God speaks. It's like, woo, yeah, God moved. But this is different than that, right? There's crowds of people. There's rich people and poor people. There's religious Jews, and there's Gentiles, and there's righteous, and there's sinners, and there's all the gathering of these people, and all of these people around hear the confirming word of God say, this is my son. See, I wanted to start with that portion of the scripture because I think it's important. It's important that we must know who God is, who Jesus is, before we can unlock, before we can uncover the fullness of who God wants us to be. See, if I don't know who God is, I'm not going to have a real clear idea of who I'm supposed to be. Because my perspective, my vantage point of who God is, it shapes all of the rest of that. So before I can discover God's purpose for my life, I've got to discover God. I've got to meet Jesus. And so that's my prayer and hope for you. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You've heard the name. You've been in church. You might have been to this church a lot of times. Maybe you've never met Jesus. My prayer today is that you'd move from just information to incarnation, that you'd have a relationship, that you begin that journey with him. Because there's something powerful about that. My prayer is that today, maybe for one, maybe for many of you, that today would be your day that you'd stop kicking the tires and start walking with Jesus. Because it's only after we understand that, only after we begin that journey, that we can discover his purpose for our lives. And let's look again to Luke 3. Let's start at 15 and hear John's words. Luke 3, 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. They're like, man, this guy, he could be the one. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, right? Pretty cool. I dunk you in the water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, I bring the water, he brings the fire, right? His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, a foreshadowing of this ultimate purpose of Jesus, who will be the judge of creation that we will all stand before someday. But one of the things I love about John the Baptist, he wasn't just looking for fame and fortune, right? By the way, if you're pursuing ministry looking for fame and fortune, you're probably going to be disappointed. But he was pursuing God's call, and he wasn't looking for fame or fortune, right? That's not what he was after. In fact, if he was alive today, we might say, man, John was trending, right? Like, his tweets are trending, right? Everyone's just retweeting him like crazy, and they're making everyone, they're stirring up controversy, his tweets. We'd say, man, his Instagram is blowing up. Do you see the picture of that guy getting dunked? Oh my gosh, it's blowing up on Instagram. He's trending. People are talking about him, right? They'd say, man, did you see what John was wearing today? He's talking about fashion. He's got a camel hair garment. It's pretty cool, right? People all around town are talking about him. Did you hear about the John the Baptist diet, right? Just honey and locust. Everyone's doing it. It's cool. Did you hear what John said to those religious guys? Man, he called them a bunch of snakes, right? The tweets are just going viral, right? This guy's blowing up. Everyone's excited. There's buzz about this guy. They're saying, he could be the one. We should put our trust in him. We should look to him as our Savior, as our Messiah, as the one we've been longing for. To put it in another word, they say, man, this is the special one. The most important, most talented, most interesting, extraordinary person in the universe. If you like the Lego movie, you catch that reference. But they think it, and then John shoots it down, right? They're hoping this is the one. But John, what I love about John is he's a humble guy, man. He's got all this energy, all this stamina, all this buzz about him. People are saying, man, this guy could be it. He could be the one. But Jesus says no, or John says no, Jesus is it. There's one that's coming that's mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. They look to John, and John points to Jesus. They look to him, and he says, don't look at me, look for the one who will be the Savior. They want to worship and put their trust in John. But John says the only one you should worship and put your trust in is the Savior, the Lamb of God, the one who will come and die for your sins, that will redeem you from your brokenness. Then John gives us a glimpse at Jesus' future purpose. He tells us this. He says, I'm baptizing you with water. But this Jesus, this Messiah, the real one, the one whose shoes I'm not even worthy to untie, that guy is going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it gives us this idea. The baptism of Jesus equips us. His Spirit baptism empowers us for our purpose. And God wants to empower some of you today for the purpose he's created you for. He wants to give you power to do what he's made you to do. And John has the inside scoop on something that was a unique blessing for the followers of God in the days to come. He reveals that this Savior, this Jesus, would come not only to reveal God, not only to demonstrate the love of God, but also to baptize with the Holy Spirit, to fill us with a power, a supernatural power, to do the things that he's called us and created us and made us to do. So when we trust in Jesus, the Bible declares that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we are set apart as his children, that we're given a new life and a new heart, that God does a work that whereby we are born again. I love John's gospel. He talks about we must be born again. See, that moment of divine grace is an amazing thing. And some of you today, that may be the moment you're at. You might be at the place you say, I need to receive that moment. I need to receive Jesus. I need to be born again. But for others of you, you say, man, I've been born again. What's next? What's happening after that? See, for some of you, you need to do that beginning thing of changing your mind about God. The Bible calls it repentance. You've got to repent of your sins, turn from that way of living and saying, God, I want to put my trust in you. But for others of you, you've already put your trust and hope in Jesus. And God wants to fill you with his Spirit. See, if you look at any Christian, and myself included, you'll look at a Christian, you'll say, man, God's not done with that guy yet, right? He's got a lot more work to do on that guy. My wife will tell you, can you testify? No, don't testify. Take the microphone for now. But God's not done with us yet. He's got more work to do in us. He's transforming us from the inside out. He's making us more and more like his son Jesus as we allow him to. But what John speaks about here is something that, again, as theologians, as students of the Bible, we would call a filling of the Holy Spirit or a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that sometimes people misunderstand. So I want to ask the question, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is it all about? Now, if you're reading through the Bible with us this year, and I pray that you do, many of you kicked off the year with our 21 days in the Word, and you got your feet wet and getting into the Word every day, I want to challenge you, keep going. Don't stop. Keep moving forward. We've got Bible reading plans, and it's amazing what God will do if you'll spend every day just soaking in God's word, just reading just a little bit, doing what you can, but getting into his word and allowing it to speak to you. It's amazing what will happen. But by the way, if you do that with a group, it's even more fun. As a community group, we've been doing that, and we've got YouVersion has a place that you can comment as a group and share what God's speaking to you. It's really cool. It's like a potluck, spiritual potluck every day in my inbox. It's cool. But anyways, if you've been reading along with us, you've been reading through the book of Acts, and you cannot help but see over and over again this phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? What is it all about? The venerable Guy P. Duffield and Nathaniel Van Cleve, in their seminal book, The Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. It's a book written by some of our Foursquare elders many years ago. It's a great, great resource. But they say it as clear as can be said, so I'll read it. They say this, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience subsequent to salvation whereby the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, comes upon the believer to anoint and energize him for special service. This experience is designated in the New Testament as the Spirit, quote, falling upon, quote, coming upon, or being, quote, poured out upon the yielded believer in a sudden and supernatural manner. Now, I want to point out one key word in their definition that I believe is probably the key to understanding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's this word, yielded. Would you go like this with me? This is yielded. This is surrender. All right, you can put them down. I know you guys are like, man, my neighbor, right? No, that's all right. Yielded. But God is looking for people who will do that, who will say, God, I want to yield myself to you. I want to surrender myself to you. I want to submit myself to you and say, God, would you do what you want to do? I've driven the car for a long time, and I kind of bumped up the fenders a little bit. I've kind of messed it up. God, I surrender. I want to yield it to you. And God is looking for people who will submit their lives from top to bottom, unreservedly to himself. These are the sort of people that God can pour his spirit into and use their lives to truly make a difference in this world. So what is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If I could be so bold, the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit is empowering you to fulfill your purpose. It is enabling you to do the things that God has made you to do. It's preparing you for service. See, I can only live the sort of spirit-led, spirit-empowered life that God has purposed for me if I am actively and actually filled with his spirit. Imagine that. I can't be spirit-led if I'm not filled with his spirit. I can't do those things. Another wise man has said, the chief purpose of baptism with the Holy Spirit is that the believer might have power for Christian service. It may be that this is the greatest promise given to the Christian is this promise that Jesus gives to his disciples as they're waiting, right before Jesus ascends to the Father after he's been raised from the dead. It's in Acts 1:8. Many of you have heard it. You could probably quote it in your head. But Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power. Say power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let me just say something. My wife and I were just discussing this last night as we were reading through parts of this, actually a couple nights ago, that I believe the disciples never understood that when Jesus said, you're going to go preach to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth, they never thought that that was going to mean that they were going to be persecuted. But God said, I want you to have power so that when those things come, when those things happen in your life that you're not expecting, that you'll be ready, that you'll be equipped to do what I called you to do. But Jesus says, we're going to receive power. Some of us hear that and we're like, that sounds pretty good, right? We're like, power, power for what? Power to like rule a nation, right? Power to conquer a city, right? Power to light our light bulbs and run our houses? No, I don't think that's the sort of power that he's speaking about. But power, empowerment for service, that God would equip us with everything he's made us to do. See, power for special service is a distinctive result of having been filled with the Spirit. And if you look at the life of the men that Jesus gave this promise to, you look at their lives before being filled with the Spirit and after, you'll notice a difference, right? If you're doing your reading with us, before, what are they doing? They're scared and they're kind of huddled up in a house and they got the doors locked and people knock on the door and they're, right? And then after God fills them with the Spirit, they're preaching to thousands. They're bold as lions. They're going out into the world saying, if you want to stop me, you got to talk to God because he's in control, right? They're markedly different from one moment to the next. And perhaps that's your experience as well. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's a point of application. Maybe your faith is like those first guys. Your faith is maybe a little huddled up and yeah, you trust in Jesus. You know he's ascended to the Father, but man, I'm a little scared to go outside because there's bad guys out there. I'm a little afraid to go out into the world and make a difference with my life. And God says, I want to fill you with my Spirit so that you can go and make a difference, so that you can go and do and be the man or woman that I've made you to be. That only happens if we'll allow God to fill us with his Spirit. The Bible teaches us a lot about the Holy Spirit baptism. The first thing it tells us is that this is a subsequent event to salvation. This is something that happens in addition or afterwards. Let me just say this, because anytime we talk about formulas or we start trying to understand God and trying to figure out and put formulas around God, let me just say, God can do this in whatever sequence he wants. He can do whatever he wants to do with whomever he wants to do it with. And I've heard of people getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and delivered from addiction all at once. It's like, man, as soon as I gave my life to Jesus, It's like all this stuff just went away. I didn't need alcohol anymore. I didn't need to smoke anymore. I didn't need to do drugs anymore. It's like, wow. And then I know other brothers and sisters that put their faith in Jesus and they're trusting in the power of the Spirit, and it takes some years and they're walking with God and struggling with these things. And so let me just say this. Anytime we talk about the things of God, God can do what he wants. Amen? He can do it in whatever order he wants. So when I say this, I want to say that we see a scriptural precedent for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling with the Holy Spirit, as being a subsequent event to the work of salvation. Acts 8:14. This is what it says. And when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So here we see brand new believers. They had heard about Jesus. They'd been saved. They'd been baptized even. But there was a deepening of their spiritual walk that was still available. Let me just say this. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is not new birth. It's not salvation. God says there's one event that takes place in that. But again, Duffield and Van Cleve write this in the Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. They say, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not something to have, but something to use. In other words, it's not the height of spiritual experience, but one of the tremendously essential foundations for further development and service. So often in the life of a believer, this is a subsequent event and equips him or her for a lifetime of service, for a lifetime of doing the works of God in their lives. There's so much we could teach on. I could spend probably a year teaching about these doctrines and these truths, but maybe we could do a study in the book of Acts at some point in the future. But today, one more thing. The Bible also teaches us about the Holy Spirit baptism, that it's also not just a one-time filling. The Pentecostal baptism with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience in the Christian's life. But it's more than an experience, it's a life. And the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament admonish us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That this is something that we need to keep coming. God, I need more of your Spirit. God, I want to have more of you. Even the first apostles, right? We're very familiar with Acts 1:8. Jesus tells you, wait until you're clothed with power, right? I'm going to give you power to do what you need to do. At the day of Pentecost, they're all filled with the Spirit. They begin preaching. They begin doing all these things. Miracles start happening around them. It's as if God is breaking through in heaven with it. All of that takes place. And then two chapters later in the book of Acts chapter 4, the height of persecution, the one that they weren't quite expecting to come, they pray again to God after being kind of reamed by the religious leaders and told to just shut up and stop talking about this Jesus guy. This is what they pray, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were, read these words with me, all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It's as if God was equipping them for further service by filling him with his Spirit. Now, what we see here is, again, they're filled up again. Now, many, if not all, of these disciples were at the day of Pentecost. So this wasn't a new thing for them. D.L. Moody, obviously a famous preacher many of you have heard of, he was questioned one time why he often urged Christians to be filled with the Spirit again and again. And this is what he said. I love it. It stuck with me. He said, well, I need a continual infilling because I leak. He pointed to a water tower that was dripping water and he said, I'm like that. I keep needing to be filled up. And in the life of a believer, God says, I want you to pour yourself out into the works that I've called you to do. Sometimes we think of that as a visual metaphor, but yeah, God wants us to pour our lives out in such a way that we need to be filled up. We need those tanks topped off. We need to come to God continually. And I love that visual. See, we're in this constant state of needing God's fullness in our lives, and that comes as we do that one thing, which is we yield ourselves to God Almighty and say, God, I need you. I need what you have for me. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, I want to encourage you this week, read the chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. It talks all about the gifts of the Spirit, the things that God wants to do in our lives as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Though I don't have time to go into it now, he says God's going to give us supernatural ability to do more than our natural, to speak in different tongues, to have gifts of knowledge, to know things that we shouldn't know, that God gives us supernatural knowledge and wisdom, the working of miracles, the words of prophecy, gifts to heal the sick and see them recover, all things that our brothers and sisters in this age and in the ages gone by have seen the power of God do in their lives. And I'll remind you of the verse over my head that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. These things are all things that the early disciples of Jesus Christ did move in. And God wants to do those things in our lives as well. Quickly, because I'm out of time, I'll say this. How does one receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The first thing we got to do is turn from our sins. We've got to repent. We've got to change our mind about who God is. We first got to become a believer, trust in Jesus, receive salvation. We have to have a definite experience of salvation, to put our trust and our hope in Him. That's that moment that we're born again spiritually. We don't have to keep getting born again and again. We need to be born again. We need to put our trust in Him. We need to say yes to Jesus and be saved by that faith. And then we've got to ask God for His fullness. Ask Him for His Holy Spirit baptism. See, it happens most often, again, the way we see it take place in Scripture more often than not is by men and women of the faith laying hands on other brothers and sisters and praying, God, would you fill this brother with your Holy Spirit? And He does. He does. It's about as simple as it gets. Acts 8:17, and they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Today, if you're here and you're wanting more of the Holy Spirit's fullness, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit in a few moments as we respond to the Lord, as we do every time we gather, I want to make open our altar and our prayer room. If you're saying, I just want someone to pray over me. I want someone to pray that God would fill me up. I want to yield myself to God in a new way, maybe a refill of His grace. Not that there's a new work of grace, but sometimes I just need more of His Spirit. And when you do, I'll remind you of Jesus' words. He tells us that God wants to give us this gift. As I conclude, I'll read Luke 11:11. Jesus says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" That'd be kind of messed up. "Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion instead. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So this morning, as we draw near to God, as we yield ourselves to Him, in a few moments we're going to receive of communion, remembering the work of grace that He's done in our place, that we didn't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't fabricate it. We can't fake it. We can just receive it. And as we receive of communion in a few moments, maybe you're like saying, God, I just need more of you. I want to agree with someone in prayer. I want to challenge you with those words. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? God wants to give you His gifts. He wants to meet you here today. Wherever place you're at, however long you've been with God, maybe you just met Jesus last week, maybe you're going to say yes to Him today, but either place, God says, I want to fill you. I want to equip you to do the things I've called you to do and to be the person I've made you to be. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and respond to the Lord this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word.
This morning, as Pastor Brian was talking about yielding ourselves to God, I don't know about you, but that spoke to me. I believe that the God of heaven has been speaking with each one of us here. And as we conclude our time today, as he said, we're going to take communion together. We're going to receive of that. And that action of receiving the elements, it's a regular reminder of what Jesus has done for us. A reminder that we don't earn our favor with God, but we simply receive it. It's not about what we do, it's about who He is. It's our ultimate reminder of trusting in Jesus, of yielding to Him. But before we partake, I do want to make an opportunity, if there is anyone here who's never crossed that line of faith, Perhaps you've been in church a while, you've come to church, you've kind of done that thing, but you've never actually in your heart said yes to Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Jesus said it clearly, if you will acknowledge me before men as your Lord and Savior, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't, I won't. So there's something important about agreeing with someone here, saying, yes, I believe. And in a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand and let our eyes meet so that I can agree with you and say, yes, I see you because God sees you as well. So you're not here by accident. If you haven't been walking with Jesus and you realize that you do have a need for him, you would like to admit that you have a need for his forgiveness for your past. That's why he died on the cross, for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. Your need for his power for your today. All of us need power to live each day. And your need for eternal life in your future. I'm going to ask you to pray with me in just a moment. So if that's you this morning, would you just lift up your hand so I can see you and I can agree with you? Yes, Lord. All right, church, let's go ahead and pray together. Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you always, and it's in your name that I pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and celebrate with those who said yes to Jesus. So as we partake of communion, it's going to be a little bit different this morning. We are going to invite you to come forward as the band plays this next song and to receive of communion. We're inviting you to come to the table. So there's one on either side. And as you do, if you have a need this morning, perhaps a need for physical healing, you have a need for spiritual breakthrough in some way, or something altogether different that you have a need for, let us know. And there will be pastors and the prayer team up here to pray with you and to agree with you in prayer. And then as Pastor Brian was talking about, if you are wanting more of the Holy Spirit, whether you've been filled with the baptism of the Spirit before or not, we would love to lay our hands on you and pray for you as well. So I invite you to come and meet us up here to do that. And we're just going to conclude with these songs. As we eat and drink this morning, we remember his sacrifice on the cross. We remember the best news the world has ever heard, and that's that God loves us and God has made a way for us through Jesus to have a close relationship, an intimate relationship with God himself. So let's go ahead and conclude together. You guys can come up as you feel led.